I appreciate the presence of the Lord that is here yet with us this morning. I really appreciate that. I don't ever want to come and gather together as a group, as a body of believers, and not feel the presence of the Lord. Let His presence ever be manifest in our midst, and let us be grateful for it. Let us not take it for granted. Amen. But let us trust the Lord in it this morning. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 3, please. And I'll begin reading at verse 10. I'll be reading down through verse 17. I am going to share with you some more things from this passage today by the help and grace of God, just in teaching God's Word. This is the way I'm approaching this passage is a little bit different maybe than I customarily preach, but I just simply want to take it and explain it by the help and grace of God, expound on it some, and apply it to our lives. It does make a difference what we do. It makes a difference what we preach. It makes a difference in your life, the preaching you sit under. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
You can sit and tell me all day long you can go to a liberal church and you're not affected by it. I disagree.
That's right.
You will reflect the preaching you sit under. Somewhere or another, you're going to reflect that preaching. I don't know how, but you're going to reflect it. Unless you're just utterly rebellious against everything. And if you can't reflect the preaching you sit under, I'd find another place to sit.
Right.
But we are. It matters what we preach. It matters what we build, how we build. It does matter what we do. And I'm grateful for what God's been doing in this church and for the direction He's leading us. And I just want us to be reminded of some principles from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, literally, which ye are. Would you say amen to God's word? You may be seated this morning. Take heed how you build. Take heed how you build. This is the third message I preached in this series to share with you about taking heed how you build. And I want to just take this passage or things that I just want to declare to you from it, principles. And we're going to be dealing with things from 1 Corinthians, but I just want to try to bring them home, bring some understanding so that we can take this passage and apply it afresh unto this church and the work that is going on here for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul indicates to this church that he has come, him and Apollos have worked and labored. Paul said, I have planted. Apollos has watered, but God has given the increase. And he talks about being workers, co-workers, laborers together with God. And he uses two illustrations. He has talked about planting and watering and reaping, or getting an increase. That is planting, watering, reaping. Those are words that are connected to a farmer that sows in his field. And that's what he says. You are God's husbandry. The word husbandry meaning farm or field. That you are God's farm. You're God's vineyard that he works in. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. My Father is the husbandman. My Father's the husbandman. You are God's husbandry. So that God is working in our lives. We are God's vineyard. We are God's field. He is working, He is planting. There's planting and sowing and watering that takes place in our life in order to gain a harvest from us. He uses that illustration. Then he switches and goes to another illustration, yet seeking to illustrate the same principle, but looking at it from a different perspective, and says, you're not only God's farm, you are God's building. Now he talks about a construction worker who is now building a building. It's one thing to plant a field. It's another thing to build a building. And Paul now says, according to the grace of God that's given unto me as a wise master builder, or our term for master builder is architect. Paul said that I am a wise architect. And he said, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But, he said, take heed how you build thereon. Therefore, he said, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he has laid this foundation, and we talked about what those principal doctrines are in Christ, that if those things are not founded in us and we're not built upon those things, then we're not even building upon Jesus Christ. You cannot build just any way you want to build on Jesus Christ, and you've got to make sure that you are first of all on Jesus Christ. A lot of folks are building a building thinking that Jesus is their foundation when they do not even know Him, and He is not their foundation. And so even if they build a house that seems that it's built of good works, it's filled with good deeds, it's filled with things that have been beneficial to the lives of others, it's going to collapse in the day of trouble and judgment because it's built upon the wrong foundation. You can be a Gandhi and you can build your life of sacrifice and works upon a belief in something else, or just the belief of humanity. You can build a life of good works upon a salvation. Mother Teresa did that in Catholicism. You can build your life of good works and good deeds to others, but if you build it on any other foundation than Jesus Christ, it's going to fall apart and it's going to fail.
Amen.
We have a problem today. We have so taken Jesus Christ and we have connected Him with and made Him just like the object of every other religion, the object of worship in every other religion. So wherever we see good works or some semblance of morality, then we think that it's okay. So that there become many ways to access God, many ways that you can build your life. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake, He said, he shall find it. Understand that you can go out and be a martyr for other religions. You can be a kamikaze pilot and die for the emperor of Japan. You can be a Muslim and die for Muhammad or Allah and give your life and expect you have some kind of heritage. You can go out in Catholicism and you can give your life of good works and believing you're doing it for Mary or for whoever it is. I'm telling you though, if you don't build your life of morality and good works upon Jesus Christ, it's going to fall apart. Because your foundation is wrong. Paul said there's only one foundation upon which to build a life of good works and have success.
Right.
And that's Jesus Christ. And then he tells us that we're to build upon this foundation, and he gives two groups. I'll come back to those in a moment. And if any man's work, he said that for the work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. There's some men's works that you and I are going to be able to see fruit from it here. But there are other works we will never know the full result of it until that time comes. Paul even mentions that. He said, don't judge anything before the time. He said, I'm telling you right now, I don't even judge myself. He mentions that down in chapter 4 and verse 3. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Literally, the word judgment, there is day of man's day, yet I judge not my own self. Paul said there's another day. He mentioned the day would declare it. But there's another day that he's going to come. That's going to be the day that tells the real works and what they are. He said, this is man's day. Man is making his judgment. He's evaluating the works. He's looking at all the things that men are doing. And some say, that's good. Look what great things that man has done. Don't say that man has done great things until it's been revealed by Jesus Christ on the day of judgment and the trial that comes by the consuming fire of an all-seeing God who understands every work and will bring every hidden thing into light. Now understand this. He said, the day shall declare it, referring to the day of judgment. It shall be revealed by fire. The fire revealing to God's nature, God's omniscience, God's ability to penetrate, to judge. The Bible talked about in Deuteronomy that when God went in before Israel, He went into Canaan before them. He went before them as a consuming fire. He was going before them in judgment. Hebrews 12 says that our God is a consuming fire, referring to the fact that our God sees it just like it is. Our world can only judge it based on external evidence, but our God judges it based on what it is inside, outside, the effect of it, the fruit of it, the motive for doing it. God will judge it according to His Word and according to all of the omniscience that He possesses. Then He says this, it will try every man's work of what sort it is. If the man's work abides, he builds on this foundation of Jesus Christ. He puts into the lives of others. And he builds on this. He said, if that work abides, if God says this work stays, this work is valid, this work has been beneficial to my kingdom, that man will be rewarded for his labor. But if God says this work is of no value, it was of no benefit to my kingdom, it ultimately has to be destroyed because it was not the right principle. It was not the right material. And therefore, it is of no value to me. That man will not receive a reward. He will suffer loss because he will have invested his time and energy in something that was of no value. Now, I can tell you that's a terrible feeling, yes. We've all been there. We've had times we put money, we put energy, we put a lot of time into something to build it, and then all of a sudden it just falls apart and it's of no value. And then you come to find out that my old time was just wasted. We suffer the loss. There's no doubt about it that on judgment day there are going to be people who themselves, they are going to be saved, they are going to enter heaven, but they are going to enter without the reward that they thought they were going to receive. That's a fact. We've established that. Now we talked about this idea and I want to bring this home to you. You just follow with me. We're talking about in this passage in verse 14 and 15. I'm going to make some explanations and I want to come back and elaborate on some of these things. But in verse 14 and 15, he talks about a man building and talks about his works. He builds, but his works are burned and he suffers loss, but he himself is saved. He is saved. But he suffers the loss of his reward. Then he goes on to verse 16 and 17 and says, takes it a little bit further and describes the sense of this building that you're the temple of God. He said, you're God's temple. First he mentions you're God's building. Now he says, you're God's temple and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And verse 17 is very important. I'm going to state it now. I'm going to come back to it a little bit later. This is one time I wish the King James Version had not used their ability to describe one Greek word with various English words. But the word impact, verse 17, very critical, defile and destroy are the same Greek word. And I wish they would have just stuck with one because sometimes it's led us to go a little bit, miss the context. But literally it reads, if any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Or if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. Neither the word defile or destroy are bad words. It's the idea of if something is defiled, then it's become corrupted, it's ruined. I mean, if you take a nice pristine glass of water here, and I come along and I kill and smash a bug, and I throw it into that water, how many of you folks want to drink of it? It's become defiled. It's become corrupted. It is now ruined. And you're going to take it and you're going to throw it out because the bug's in it. I don't care. If you say, well, hey, he hadn't got to the bottom. He's just floating on the top. We just go ahead and drink it. No, you're going to throw that whole glass of water out. And now he talks about here. So if something is defiled, then it's going to bring it destruction. We understand that. But he said, if you destroy the temple, I'm going to destroy you. Now we're not talking about the mere destruction or loss of the man's work, but we're talking about the loss of the man's life. So in the first situation, the man is saved, but his works are burned. In the second situation, the man himself is lost and is not saved because he has destroyed the building of God. One builds with wood, hay, and stubble and loses his work. One builds with things that are absolutely false and contrary and loses his life in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to back up and I want to talk about some things and elaborate on some of those passages I shared with you, and I must repeat it, if you'll bear with me for a moment this morning, that our works fall into two categories. Number one, the works that we do in ourselves. Number two, the works that we do in others. Therefore, you and I understand we must maintain our own salvation. The Bible says, neglect not the great salvation. We must maintain our salvation in our life in order that we can build others. We get no reward for maintaining our salvation. That's necessary just to make it into glory. The only thing for which we are rewarded is that which we help to help others in their salvation, in their life, that they're building, and what we did to encourage, edify, exhort, and build up the lives of others. My reward does not come for living holy. I've got to live holy to get there. My reward comes from me helping and encouraging others to do the work, but I must maintain myself in order that I can build others. I can't divorce one from the other. I do have to maintain my own life, but I must do it in order to help others. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. If you don't first take heed to yourself, then you're not going to be able to help others and take heed to them. But you don't want to spend all your life just maintaining your salvation and do nothing to reach out and touch the lives of others. Our judgment according to the works falls into two categories. We are judged, number one, it determines our destiny, our eternal dwelling place. You are judged according to your works, the motives that you have, what drove you to work, your judgment based upon your works. If a man was working from selfish motives, he lived a selfish life, hell will be his eternal destiny. If he was working out of love, he lived a Christ-centered life, heaven and glory, eternal, the earth and Jerusalem will be his eternal destiny. That's simply his dwelling place. But then there are stages of punishment and rewards. And the Bible teaches us according to His works again, refers to the fact that some men are going to be rewarded and receive if they have done good things and they have done them in Christ and they've been beneficial to the kingdom. And this man is going to receive a great reward. And in that kingdom he will rule with Christ and have positions, and God will use him in a way and exalt him in that eternal kingdom. If he is not, and he's suffered loss and he's not done great work for God, then he's going to have a lower position in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We talk about it here. We may struggle. We may think we get to heaven. All things are equal. I'm sorry to disappoint you. It won't be all things equal there. It's going to be based on what you do here. Sometimes we also think on the flip side, when we get to hell, all things equal. I don't plan to go to hell, and I hope you don't. But whoever goes there, all things equal, you're wrong. Some will be beaten with few stripes. Some will be beaten with many. Judas will have a terrible place in hell, a special place prepared. Other people are not going to have it as hard. Now I'm going to tell you, the least punishment in hell is terrible enough. Understand that. But there will be some that will have it more difficult than others. Now you've got to understand those principles. Please understand that. That's a part of our life. Now let's go back here and look at something, please. I want to talk about building upon this foundation and elaborate a little more on verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. I think we can easily recognize that he has given us two groups of three. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Precious stones not being precious gems. Sometimes I know we think of precious stones and we think of diamonds and rubies and emeralds. emeralds. That's not what he's talking about in this verse. You don't build with diamonds, rubies, and emeralds, but you do build with marble. That's a precious stone. We're talking about building material here, something that is a rock solid. Those marble structures of the Paul's day, especially in Corinth, and the massive temples with the marble columns. These are precious stones that are costly. You want to know the difference of a precious stone? You put granite countertops in your house as opposed to formica, and you'll learn that costly, priceless stone and what it is. Precious being priceless. So we're talking about gold and silver and priceless stones. The pricey stones, these are the building materials we build with. And then there's wood, hay, and stubble. You can build a house out of wood. You can build it out of straw. You can take a thatched roof and you can take it. That's what stubble is. They would bind the thatch or thatch the roof together. And you can do that. You can put all those things together and build you a grass hut. But I'll tell you, the big wolf can blow it down when he comes along. That's just the way it is. We understand those building materials that are given to us here. Now let's see a little bit further and take these things in the natural. Paul is using this to illustrate that you and I are given a life. We're on Jesus Christ. But it does matter what we do with the life that Christ has given us.
Amen.
It matters how you build. It matters the principles you live by. Sometimes we're so busy looking down the road and looking at this church and comparing with that church and this church and comparing ourselves. And I'm telling you right now, we need to know what we're doing, why we're doing it, and it needs to be a principle that will be enduring. Let's compare these things in three ways. Number one, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. The first group is enduring, while the other are durable, while the others are perishable. Gold and silver and precious stones will abide the fire. They will endure. They will last. There are still columns that are there today because they have been there for years and years. But wood, hay, and stubble's gone in a minute. The fire can consume it. That's what we're talking about. When we're going to build our lives, we've got to put principles and truths in us that are enduring. We don't want to concern ourselves with something that goes up quickly and doesn't last very long. We don't want quick growth that comes along and just is just so rapidly, but it doesn't build with anything that's durable. We want to deal with that which is lasting and that which is going to be there in the eternal dwelling place.
Amen.
Secondly, we are talking about the things that are deep as opposed to that which is surface. Gold and silver and precious stones, for the most part, you got to dig to get to them. You got to get under the earth. Wood grows on the surface. Hay grows on the surface. Straw is on the surface thing. Those are things you can reap in the minute. You don't have to have a shovel. Go out and get your sickle, get your parasol, cut the tree down. All of these things are growing on the surface. But if you want gold, you got to get you a mine, a dig, and go into the hill. If you want the silver, you're going to dig in the hill. If you want the marble, you're going to dig for it. You're not going to just find it laying around. Oh, I know sometimes it may work its way to the surface, but understand. So many times people are interested in a surface relationship with Jesus Christ, and they don't want something that is deep and enduring. They just want something that is just kind of casual. God doesn't have a casual circumstance. We want a life that is built out of principles that are deeply rooted in our hearts and in our souls. Thirdly, there's this idea of quality versus quantity. You can buy you $100 worth of hay and take your pickup to carry it. But if you can take $100 worth of gold and put it in your pocket, it has the same value. But one is quality. The one brings great quantity. And that's our problem sometimes. We look around and we think we see a church that's exploding. We see a congregation, it seems like it's growing leaps and bounds, and we look at it and say, wow, they're really building. You be careful before you judge it. You be careful before you judge all that great quantity that's coming in, because it may be building with wood, hay, and stubble. Let me look at it 15 years from now. Let me see it 20 years from now and see if it's went through the test, see if it stood the time. Let me see the trials after it's applied to it and then where it's at. I can tell you right now, there's a lot of folks, and we talked about prosperity movement a lot, that are building in a lot of TBN, a lot of that mess today, things that they are building with. Not all of it was bad, but I can tell you in the sense that it was something immoral, but it's wood, hay, and stubble, and it won't abide the fire, and it produces surface Christians that are not deeply rooted in God's Word. And somewhere we've got to say, Brother Woods, give us principles, build into my life something. something that's going to make it last and that will endure, and it's not going to pass away with the passing of time. That's the idea that He comes to talk about us. Durable versus perishable. Deep versus surface, and quality versus quantity. And then it comes to this business of the fire. Now, I want you to get this again. He says here that this man is going to build. We're building with these things. Now what is this? How is it possible that a man can build a building? He does refer to ministers particularly. But there's some sense in which we're all building. We're someone else's work, and we're working on someone else. It's not only preachers who can gain a reward. We certainly know that. But everybody has an opportunity to gain a reward in Jesus Christ. So that, what are these things that are enduring? And the principles, we've got to look at those closer principles of God's Word, and we're going to deal with some specifics as we go through. But I want to bring this principle home, as Paul wrote in another epistle, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, please, chapter 1 and verse 4. He talks about neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Sometimes I am amazed. I wonder sometimes what some churches even preach. I really do. I look and I listen to the people, and sometimes people would rather have a discussion about something that's kind of far-fetched. They'd rather get involved in some kind of thing about, some thing that comes out of science or some question that really is not going to have any bearing one way or another on whether you're strong or whether you're weak in Jesus Christ. And we can get all built up over that, and we can philosophize, and we can just go on and on about all of this thing. But really, in reality, he said, just turn away from that. Refuse that. Just say, I'm not interested in discussing with that. Let me talk about something that's going to build your life, that's going to make you the kind of man and the kind of woman that you need to be in Jesus Christ. It's easy to talk about the weather. It's easy to talk about politics. But it's more difficult to get down and talk about where am I and how do I build the kind of character that will sustain me in the world in which I live. So there are things that are not necessarily in and of themselves inherently evil, but they're wood, hay, and stubble. And the Lord says, these things, the man will not lose his life, but he'll lose his reward. And you must understand that and get that in you. Do not think that your reward in heaven is automatic. God doesn't have charity cases. And he's not going to feel sorry for you on the day of judgment. Well, you didn't get very much, so you know what. He's not a socialist. No. All right? He's not going to do that. It's counterproductive. No, that's what socialism does. It just makes everybody the employee of the government, puts it out there, everybody in the same plane, and doesn't develop those who has more gifts, doesn't develop those who has more abilities than those who do not have, and allow those kind of talents to shine in a culture where men can have incentives to build and to grow. No, just make everybody on an equal plane, and we'll all just draw our check from the government. No, I'm telling you, if you get a reward from God, it'll be a just reward, it'll be an earned reward, it'll be something that God gives you because you deserve it.
Right.
Oh, we don't deserve anything. No, you will deserve it. I don't mean you're anything good. You're going to have to give the glory back to God. But I'm telling you, God doesn't hand it out on some basis of compassion and charity work because he just feels sorry, like we do with a little kid that didn't get the lollipop. Oh, well, I'll give you one too because you cried. Cry as you want. You will not get a reward if you've done nothing to earn that reward.
Amen.
I want that to settle in us.
Yeah.
Because I don't want to just build a church that feels good and looks good, but I want to build a church that does good and is profitable for the kingdom of God Almighty. Woo, hallelujah. Now that's important for us. Now, it is possible, and I want to go down and say a few more things, please, about verse 16 and 17, then I'm going to back up. It may seem like I'm jumping around, but it'll come together. I want to make sure we understand those principles. So he says here, we got a man. He's built with principles. He's built on the foundation of Christ. He has given these things to true Christians. But they've not endured. How lasting and enduring do you really think the prosperity movement is? Not everything about the prosperity movement is unbiblical. John did say, I wish that you may prosper as your soul prospers. It is a true thing in that book. If you give to God, you will be given unto.
Amen.
That is a principle. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give into your bosom? I'm telling you, it's a biblical principle that if you give unto God tithes and offerings, He will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Those are biblical truths and biblical principles. But if that becomes the mainstay of your gospel, you end up building into people a covetous, money-grabbing, materialistic mindset that does not endure the trials of time and the depressions and the judgments that come to a nation. They make you become to the place that you're disheartened, you're discouraged because I thought I would be blessed by God and now I'm not being blessed by God. What's going wrong in my life? It's because you've got principles in you that are not right and therefore you are falling apart at the seams and you're not going to endure, even though there may be a man that preaches it, that he makes it, he does not get a reward.
That's right. That's right.
Because his principles didn't build strength into people's lives.
Yeah.
What are you living by? Sometimes we want a church where we go together and we just feel good. I want to feel good. I want to feel the power like I felt this morning. I want to know the touch of the Lord. I want to see healings and miracles. I'm telling you, but if that's all we've got, we don't have enough. We've got to have a character that lives the life in this world where you and I are at. We've got to have something that can endure the hardships and the tribulations.
Oh, yeah.
Then he says, this man. And he goes further and says, if any man destroys the temple of God. I'm going to use that translation because the King James used it just further down. And I think it'll make more sense to us. Because, and we're going to deal with that in its context in a moment. But he talks about if you destroy the temple of God. Here you are, you're doing something now. You're not just building with materials that are not worthy and that are not enduring. You're putting things into there that are actually destructive to it in and of themselves. You're now building with something that is destructive and is going to... I mean, it's one thing to build with wood. It's another thing to build with rotten wood.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
It's one thing to build with gold. It's another thing to build with gold or metal mixed with an alloy so that it's got a foreign substance and loses its strength. We're talking about building with something that is pure instead of something that is mixed. And now if you build into it false things that are destructive, that are inherently destructive in people's lives so that you turn people from the very foundation itself, you are going to be destroyed. He didn't say your works are going to be destroyed. You are going to be destroyed and you are going to be lost. It's simply that way in the Greek. You destroy God's temple, God's going to destroy you.
Amen.
That's simple enough.
Amen.
You corrupt it. You defile it. You introduce into it principles that are false and corrupting. And God is going to destroy your life. You will reap exactly what you have sown.
Amen.
This is the temple. You're God's temple. And that temple is holy. It belongs to God. And you have no right to defile it and corrupt it and thereby bring destruction to it. Now, let's take this thing in its context. And let's begin to talk a little bit here this morning about what it is to build with wood, hay, and stubble as opposed to gold, silver, and precious stone. Because Paul, using an illustration, the context, and throughout the letter is going to tell us what this church is doing to build and how they are building. I'm going to begin, please, back in chapter 3 and verse 1. I've got to say some things and I've got to explain some of these verses and talk about them in order for us to get to the principles we need to get to. So you hang with me and I hope that your understanding will increase by the time this message is over. Chapter 3 and verse 1, a very interesting passage. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Wow. What a letter to receive on Sunday morning and have that read from the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
Paul now enlightens this group and says, I fed you with milk and not with meat because you were not able to bear it. That's bad enough. But then he adds insult to injury and says, neither yet now are you able. Understandable a long time ago, but you're still not able to bear the meat that I would give unto you. Now, I want to talk about this idea of carnal, but I want to share something with you. I want to talk about, first of all, I want you to note that Paul mentions in this passage and in chapter 2, we'll back up just a moment, but he mentions three different groups of people. He mentions in chapter 3 and verse 1 the carnal, and he also mentions the spiritual. Those are two groups. But there was another one mentioned back up in chapter 2 and verse 14 called the natural. Here he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is the natural man. Now the natural man is the man who simply is relying on nothing but his human intellect. He relies on nothing but flesh. He has no spirituality. He is not born again. He is lost. He has nothing to rely upon but his own human intuition and his own human observation, so that his thinking rises no higher than humanity itself and the thoughts of man. He is a sinner lost. I'm telling you, try to teach this Bible to men who aren't even on the foundation, and you are doing a losing work. Try to teach the principles of God's Word to men who are unconverted, and you are doing more than wasting your time. And you are in a sad situation. And I fear that sometimes in many churches they are trying to train sinners to be saints. You don't train sinners to be saints. You get converted and become a saint, and then you can be perfected and trained in the work of God. The natural man cannot receive the things of God because they are given to us by the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. But then to those that are born again, that have got on the foundation, now two groups will emerge. One is carnal and one is spiritual. I know this is going to be a little hard for us to swallow this morning, but I'm going to take it right from this Bible. There are a lot of times we see men that are carnal and we count them as being lost when they are not truly lost. We count them as being sinners when they are truly saved. Paul counted here and he looked at them. They're babes in Christ. What is a carnal man? A carnal man is a man that is a babe in Christ. Now, I don't care if he's 100 years old or 50 or 20 or whatever it is. He may have been serving God for 20 years. Corinth has been serving God for quite a while, 3-4 years at least, and they are still considered to be babes in Christ. Now we understand, he says they're fed with milk and not with meat. We can get those illustrations over in Hebrews chapter 5 when he talks about milk and meat. He talks about the things that are deeper and the principles of Christ in God's Word. And Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 6 talks about that. We understand meat. It takes us to those deeper principles that work in our life, that builds the character, so that you and I are able to forbear with one another. We're able to understand the broader picture of what God is doing. We're not easily offended. We're not easily upset. We're not easily disturbed by things. We're able to forbear with the grievances of others. And on I can talk about the things that indicate carnal, but I'm going to deal with it just from this passage this morning. First of all, we understand that when someone's a newborn in Christ, they don't understand all the principles of righteousness. They sometimes don't know what's good for them and what's not good for them. And they'll go out there and they'll embarrass you by their thinking sometimes, because they have not yet learned the Word of God and applied it to their life. They may be brash, they may be brazen, they may go out, they may just say things that are off the cuff and embarrass you. They may even things that they have that we would say, no, we need to stay away from that. That's not good. That's not healthy for us as Christians. They don't have any clue that it's unhealthy for them, and they don't understand why they shouldn't frequent that place or why they shouldn't do that. And yet we begin to teach and share with them God's Word. They can grow up, but at this point in their life, they are carnal, and you got to give it to them. You can't force feed them. Can't shove it down their throat. You got to put it in a bottle. You got to make it palatable. You got to put a nipple to it and hand it to them and say, drink this and enjoy it. And they'll and just gobble it down and say, that's really good. And then after a while, you expect to give them something more. Because if you stay in it long enough, your appetite will grow. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Now, that carnal person, notice what he mentions about him in verse 3. Here is what Paul shows as the evidence for their carnality. For you are yet carnal. Why? For whereas there is among you envying and strife or contention and divisions, that is factions, little groups, Are you not carnal and walk as men? The carnal man is a man that has been enlightened to Jesus, enlightened to the Word of God, born again. But he's still trying to merge humanistic thinking with spiritual thinking. He's still trying to apply his human reasoning to spiritual truths and spiritual applications. And I'm telling you, it's not going to work. In other words, he's still thinking somewhat like the world, even though he has been born again. Brother Woods, I don't think he's born again. Paul called them brothers, and Paul called them babes in Christ. Whether I like that or whether you like it really doesn't matter any different. The Apostle Paul and the authority has said, you're my brothers, but you're carnal and you're babes in Christ because you're walking as men. Because that's how the world does. The world exalts personalities. The world divides itself into groups. The world is filled with prejudice and segregates itself. It's the rich and the poor. It becomes the black and the white. It becomes the men against the women. And all of the segregation in the groups, it comes and it becomes all of these groups. It becomes now the gays, the sodomites against those that are straight. And all of these groups that men segregate themselves in, and now, you know, they identify with this, and this one is of this, and this one is that. And Paul said, what you do is it comes out of somebody's wanting something that somebody else has. Envying. There's some jealousy. There's some misguided zeal. Now, you need to understand the word jealousy or envying. It is the same idea of zeal. Zeal can be good if it's channeled in the right direction. I don't want men that are dead. I don't want men that are passive. I don't want to work around men that are just, so to speak, just there to go along with the flow and whatever happens, and they're just putty. You know, they'll mold into anything. I don't want to work with men that are putty. I want to work with men that have rock solid conviction. But men who can change those convictions if they are found to be deficient in truth. And if they are found that, hey, my conviction's in error, then I want to mold it to the truth of God's Word. But at least they're men that stand up and say, I believe what I believe, and I'm going to stand for it. Praise the Lamb of God. I mean, that's the idea. And you know, you've got this idea of a zeal, a hunger, and a fervor for God. It's far easier to direct a fire than build one.
Amen.
I want men that are on fire. I want men that's got a passion for God. Not men that just sit idle in a pew and just kind of, you know, float along. You're not here to float. You're here to work. And you need some fire and some passion in your heart. But we get upset. We don't like that. I mean, there are a lot of ministers that are threatened because somebody in the church wants to do something. And some man comes up, well, you know, no, we can't do that. No, we can do that. Let's find a way. Let's channel it through the right channels. But let's not kill the zeal. But zeal that is working simply because you want to compete with someone else is the wrong zeal. Zeal that works out of a competitive spirit. Zeal that works out of, I'm doing this because so-and-so did it. I'm doing this because this person does this. Or I see what they are. And I see the acclaim, and that's what I want. That will bring contention. That will bring strife. Once the competitive spirit enters into the zealousness or the jealousy, it will bring a strife and a contention, and that will end up causing divisions and factions within the church. And I'm telling you, that is the spirit of the world. It is the spirit of the age. And Paul says, you're thinking like men. Now, how should we think? I'm going to stay with this passage this morning. Let me get to this third group, which is spiritual. He talks about the spiritual. He mentions them back up in verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. It implies the carnal man doesn't. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. If we'll understand that in the context of chapter 3 and chapter 4, it'll make all the sense in the world. The spiritual man is discerning. He judges all things. He looks at things and he discerns it for what he is. He doesn't judge out of a critical spirit. He doesn't judge because someone's done something greater than him. He doesn't judge because someone's done something less than he does. He's not comparing others to himself. He's filling it out for what it really is in God. If it's of God, he praises and honors it. If it's not of God, he says, no, I don't want anything to do with that. He is a man that has got the truths of God's Word, the principles of God's Word, is filled with the Holy Ghost, and he is discerning. He lets his brain work before his mouth does. Amen. Yes, sir, that's a spiritual man, so that he is looking and he's not just seeing what is there. He is judging righteous judgment. I'm telling you, that's what the Pharisees needed. Here is Jesus Christ doing wonderful and great and mighty things and casting out devils, and other people can't see it and say he must be in league with the devil, when Jesus Christ is absolutely destroying the devil's kingdom.
Amen.
His own apostles struggled with it.
Yeah.
The Lord says, if you don't receive this child, you don't receive me. And John, his eyes probably bulge out of his head, and he pops up and says, well, Lord, we just had a man back there, he was casting out devils in your name, and we told him not to do it because he didn't want to come and join us. Jesus said, don't you dare do that. Amen. That kind of sectarianism. Well, if you're not in our little group, you're not in. That's what John was saying. This guy didn't want to follow our group, Lord, so he must not be of you. I'm telling you, Jesus said, if he's really casting out a devil, he had to do it by me, or he couldn't cast out a devil. And if he's casting out a devil, don't stop him. We need to recognize that if a genuine work has been done, if a genuine repentance has been resulted from it, then I don't need to stand back and fuss about it because I wasn't involved in it. I don't need to fuss about it and criticize because I didn't get involved in it. Let me give praise to God and thanks to God and recognize this is of the Lord. By the same token, if it makes great claims but it produces no fruit of repentance, I'm going to say this is not of God.
Right.
Because you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the knowledge of God's Word, and your judgments are not merely based on your emotion. Your judgments are not based on your feeling. Your judgments are not based on human intuition. Your judgments are not based on you comparing one man against another man. Your judgments are based on the Holy Ghost and the Holy Word that fill your life and your mind. Your judgment is going to be limited to your knowledge of Scripture and to your fullness of the Holy Ghost. But then, he said he himself is judged of no man. That's what Paul talked about over in chapter 4. In chapter 3, he said the day will declare it. Judge nothing before the time. You take a real spiritual man in Jesus Christ, he is a discerning man. He will see things. There are things that he will judge, and he will judge them rightly. He will name it for what it really is and be able to identify it. But I can tell you something right now. That man, you will not see the full value of his work and his reward until he gets to glory. He will, oftentimes the spiritual man will be criticized because he sees beyond the surface and things that other things that folks don't see. I understand that. You know, there's sometimes that I don't try to get critical with it, but there's sometimes that things have come. My daughters may let me listen to a song. I'm going to tell you right now, I find very little modern music that edifies my spirit.
That's right. Go ahead.
Amen.
Go ahead.
What do you think? If the words don't click, then I'm telling you right now, it just doesn't click.
Right.
And more, the more I get filled with the Word of God, the more God helps me to put more and more Scripture within me. And I listen to songs, even sometimes a few that we sing in our hymn book, that I just can't rejoice with it as much because it's shallow. It doesn't go very deep. It doesn't truly reflect the Word and the truths of God. And it's just kind of surface. It's all right for somebody, maybe it's serving. But I'm telling you, when the deeper you get in God, the deeper things it'll take to edify your life and edify your spirit, and you're not going to be content with a little surface feeling and a little surface emotion, and the words will have far more meaning to you than the tune and the melody that goes along with it. But we got a world so shallow that if the tune's good, they're gung-ho for it. They're ready to go. Amen. But that spiritual man, he may oftentimes be mocked. He may oftentimes be ridiculed. The Apostle Paul, He writes and he tells this church, he says, even in this present hour, we're both hunger, we're thirst, we're naked, we're buffeted, we have no certain dwelling place. That's chapter 4, verse 11. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffered. There are many people that are looking at the Apostle Paul at this point in his life and what he's going through and say, he must not be doing very much for God. Look what he's going through. He can't even put a meal on his own table. He's having to work to do all this. And here he is, a great apostle. What a great healer is he? And he's not being blessed to God. I'm telling you, that man knows exactly what's going on. He knows what's going on in Corinth. You look at him and you say, oh, I don't think he's going to have very much. I tell you what, he's going to have a far greater reward than some folks going to think, because he's given all up for the cause of Jesus Christ. The spiritual man will never be judged by your critical humanistic eye.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God. Let's deal with the first one. Chapter 1, I'm going to close in a few moments. I'll pick it up this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's back up now and talk about this idea. He said there's a problem that you have. It's how you look at men. And I want to back up and I'm going to deal with that more in chapter 2. But I want to look here back to verse 1, because this is the second time he's mentioned it. Or chapter 1, sorry. Chapter 1, please, in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together. That perfectly joined together is one Greek word that means to mend something. Join it back together, literally. In the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me, that is made clear. Paul says, this isn't gossip. I didn't get this on the grapevine. It has been evidently manifested. I have judged this. It is right. And they said, I'm telling you of you. And did you see what he called them? My brethren. By them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. This man writes to this contentious group of people and says, you're my brethren and you're carnal. You're still on the foundation, but you're building with things that are wood, hay, and stubble. And you better get it right or you're going to lose that. Now, I want to understand one thing about carnal. It's possible to be carnal and be saved. It's possible to be a man who is struggling with spiritual principles and you're still on the foundation. But I am going to tell you this. You can't live forever in carnality. If you don't overcome the carnality, you will die, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And if you continue to live by fleshly principles and don't get that word in you, you will soon die.
Right. Amen.
You'll turn from wood, hay, and stubble and begin to destroy the temple, and God will destroy you.
Yes, amen.
Yes, sir.
Now that's important for you to understand. Paul says here, I want you to speak the same thing. I don't want there to be divisions among you. Now these are people that you need to understand. I want to keep emphasizing this, because it's a place that we struggle with sometimes. We struggle with people that seemingly have, it seems like God's using them, God's blessed them, they're spiritual, at least in their worship and in their expressiveness in the house of God. But we see things sometimes in their life we struggle with. We see carnal things and we say, well, if he's full of the Holy Ghost, why is he doing that? This ought to help you where you're at, if that's where you're at. Look at this church. Look at this church, chapter 1 and verse 5. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him. This is a blessed group of people. Paul had got a meal on his table and they're eating like kings. Read it in chapter 4. We're mocked and ridiculed. You're reigning. They're socially acceptable. Paul's a social outcast. Yes. He says this, you're enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge. These are people that do have a lot of knowledge of God, but they're not applying it like they need to apply it.
All right, go ahead.
Knowledge as well in the sense of experience. They've had experience with God. They've been filled with the Spirit. They've spoken in tongues. They've seen healings in their midst. They have had interpretations. They have had things that have taken place in their midst. I'm telling you that God has blessed the church at Corinth, and it's been real, because they used to be idolaters. They used to be sodomites. They used to be adulterers. They used to be fornicators. But now they're washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. I know that runs counter to a lot of thinking, but it's exactly where church at Corinth was, and it's exactly where a lot of Pentecostal churches are today, and a lot of holiness churches. We're carnal, and we do not know how to think through the deeper things of God's Word.
Amen.
And I'm here to tell you, if you don't overcome that carnality, it will overcome you. Amen. He said this, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. God has confirmed His Word among them. It's not just that they talk about it, they've experienced it. They feel it. When they go to church, they feel the move of God's Spirit. God's moving in the midst of this church. God has done wonderful things, and the testimony of Christ has been confirmed in them, and they come behind in no gift, and they're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to confirm them unto the end, that they can be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, by whom you're called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. They've been called to fellowship. They're fellowshipping with the Lord. They're walking with the Lord, and yet they are carnal, and there are divisions among them. Now, if it was content as some churches are, oh well, that's the way it is, and we just got to let it go and you'll overcome it. If that's the case, Paul wouldn't have written this letter.
Come on.
The very fact that Paul wrote this letter indicates he didn't want them to stay where they were.
Right.
Don't live there. Get out of it. Grow it. Get beyond it. Paul doesn't excuse carnality. He doesn't approve of carnality. He wants to give them what it takes to overcome and grow out of their carnality. Now, what's their problem? First of all, he said, I would you'd speak the same thing, and I would that you'd be joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Let me give you a principle that is an abiding principle. It's when you and I can come together to understand the principal doctrines of Christ and express them in the same ways. It's so that you and I can think along the same veins. We may sometimes use different words. Our vocabulary may be based upon our upbringing, upon our knowledge, but the principles are the same that are espoused by this one and that one, so that sanctification by this one is sanctification the same. Holy Ghost baptism and what this means when he refers to Holy Ghost baptism and what this one means when he refers to Holy Ghost baptism are one in the same thing, and we're not on two different pages. We're in the same book, same page, going in the same direction. Oh, Brother Woods, you just can't have it. We got all these people that are different. Yeah, we got all these people that are different, but I'm telling you right now, we can all still come together in the same mind and the same judgment. We can learn to think alike, not maybe with the same exact expressions, but we would absolutely have the same goal and the same purpose, and we will express it according to the truth that is written in God's Word.
Yeah.
Unity is possible. Doctrinal unity is possible. Brotherly unity is possible. It's not only possible, it's desirable. It's not only desirable, it is essential. Amen. Don't let that devil tell you that we can't have a church that thinks biblically. And along that we can't have 100 people worshiping together under the same roof, all on the same page. I know some may be in the beginning of the book and some may be closer to the end of the book, but we're still in the same book and going in the same direction. And there are always people that are in growing processes. I am in understanding of that. And there are God taking together people from this part of the world and that part of the world. But if there's a fundamental love for Jesus Christ, and the love of Christ is supreme, and there's a fundamental and a love for truth, there is no obstacle that not cannot be overcome.
Amen.
It is only carnality that will hinder,
yes,
and keep us from achieving what is necessary for us to achieve. Now, how does this happen in verse 12? And I'm going to close. Now, this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. I don't know why they did that. Paul wasn't even there. Apollos wasn't even there. Paul said he wasn't even minded to come to them. After they did what they've done with him, he don't even want to go full with them. You know, here's Paul. Here's Paul. Peter. I don't know that Peter is there either. I doubt that he is. Christ is obviously working among them, but they have gotten this idea that they've come to identify more with men, and it has created factions. actions. It has created sections, divisions in the church. That, my friend, is wood, hay, and stubble that will ultimately even come to destroy the temple of God. Now, we're going to talk about where to place God's ministers. But just understand here, I don't know whether they identified more with Paul's preaching style. Apollos was probably, he was an eloquent speaker. Paul was, the Bible said he was, they said he was rude in speech. That didn't mean he was rough in that sense, but it meant that he was very plain. Paul was very simple, plain, straightforward, don't beat around the bush kind of guy. Apollos was the kind of guy who could tell you and give it to you in flowery language and be very eloquent with it. And I mean, you know, he can feed you poison and make you feel good about eating it. No, he could just feed you a sour lemon and you'd smile the whole time. You're taking it down. Paul was not. You'd probably pucker up when you took it down. I mean, these men are different. And Peter, oh, he's that great man of God. Jews probably in Corinth are connecting more with him because he's the apostle to the Jews. And some are, I don't have any of that. I don't need any men at all. I'm just of Christ. None of them are right. Christ isn't divided. He doesn't have three bodies. He's got one body, and everybody's in that body. Black, yellow, red, white, purple, blue. Man, woman, boy, girl, child. It doesn't make any difference. Whether he's a great speaker or not so great a speaker. Whether he's a hard worker or not so hard a worker. If he's on the foundation, he's in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we got to recognize that. Amen? Woo, hallelujah. I'll pick it up this afternoon. Stand to your feet. I don't know about you, but I'm dead serious about this thing. I want this church to grow. I want sinners to find their way to God. And I don't want a church of whining, wimpy men, and I'm not saying we have it, but you can rest assured I'm going to work that we don't. I want our men to be men, and I want our women to be women. And I want our children to be our children. Amen. And I don't want this church to follow the pattern of what just comes down the pike. I want us to learn from God's Word. We are going to come under increasing pressure to conform to what's around us. Amen, church. I got several things to share in this book yet. I'm just here to tell you. I want you to desire, Brother Woods, Brother Doug, Brother Emery, I want you to give me principles that I can sink my teeth into that'll make me strong so I can build in the lives of others. If it tears my heart up, then I want you to pray for me to endure a hide tearing. Amen.
Amen.
If it burns me up, if it has to come in just slow, meticulous, put it out on a plate in front of me, or if sometimes it has to come like a rapid fire machine gun, however it's got to come, let it come. But I want in all the truth of God that'll build me, because I don't want to barely get in. I want to make it and have a reward when I get there. And I want you folks to make it, and I want this church to labor in Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that we will take heed how we build.
Yes.
Father God in heaven, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for this letter that Paul wrote the church at Corinth. Lord, we would have written this church off. We would have looked at them and said, God, they're not even worth writing to. They're not worth a message. Lord, they've allowed things in their midst that are so bad that they're not worth the time of day. But the apostle felt, Lord, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that they were much worth it. He had a lot invested in them, and he wrote to correct the problems that were going on, and Lord, to help them get out of their carnality and to rise above it and become spiritual men. And I want, Lord, to see that in this church. I want God, if there are men in this church or women that are carnal, let it be because they're newborn Christians. Let it not be because, Lord, they have failed to live by the truths that they've heard and failed to grow and add to their faith. Let it not be because they've been, Lord, slack and negligent of, Lord, their salvation. Let it not be because they failed to listen and apply the truth, Lord, but let it be simply because they're just newborns in Jesus Christ. Let there be no carnality, and there'll be nothing but spirituality. Men that are full of wisdom and full of the Word and full of the power of their Spirit, so that we can reach out to a world that is ignorant of our God and reveal to them this truth, and Lord, live it before them in the righteousness and holiness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Glory to God. God, I want to build with gold and silver and precious stones. Lord, we want to, Lord, build this church in a way that it becomes strong, not that it is weakened by wood and hay. God, I don't want a marble structure with a thatched roof. I want us, God, to have that which is solid and enduring, deep and profound, which is quality greater than the quantity. Hallelujah. For the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Bless our food this afternoon. Bless our fellowship. And bless this church for your glory and namesake. Amen. Amen.